Do you think he never reproves me? What a false friend would he be if he never told me of the sins which he must see, of the sins of what he must see. So, I mean, on another little secret here, though I probably have preached hundreds of times now, is my guess. I'm probably as nervous now as I was in the beginning when I speak. So it's just the way it is. You know, this is the Word of God. It's something that we rely upon, and we rely upon your prayers. And so let's have a word of prayer before we start again today. Lord, we thank you that we come to your word. We do come a little bit trembling because you are an awesome God. You've been so merciful to us, kind, long-suffering, patient, and yet, Lord, you do speak to us. What a joy it is to know that you speak to us, to know that even as we're gathered here together, both in person and as in Zoom, as our sister said, Lord, you're with us. Lord, we take great confidence in this. Now, Lord, you're here with us, but we need you to speak through me and speak through your word and speak through your servants, Lord, who are listening. Open our ears to your word, Lord. So we thank you so much. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Now, I have a few things that I want to go over by way of review. Now, don't get scared. We're not going to be here until 1 o'clock. But in fact, I'll try to go over these things very quickly. We started in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, and I'd like to read from verse 23. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch, I love this, of one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole, and they brought some of the pomegranates and figs. And it's just to show the comparison, I think that they brought this. And it said, through many sources, and I can only know this by reading, not by firsthand experience, but they say still in that area, where there's an area in Israel where the grape clusters are extremely large as 18 inches around in a circle. So quite large. Nothing like what they had experienced in Egypt. That was the contrast. Now, the Lord does these little things. He paints pictures. We know that. You can't help but pick up the Bible and realize, my goodness, the Lord is painting a picture here. It's a love story, and he's painting it clear. And what it is here is he was showing them that compared to the old life, this was a land that they were moving into. As the word has been said many times as they went, a land of milk that flowed with milk and honey. We know that to be a picture of the Lord Jesus himself in the new covenant. And that's what the Father was concerned about. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13 again and verse 30. And we want to look at the confidence once more of Caleb. And where did he get his confidence? And we touched on this subject a little bit last time. And this is what Caleb said to the people when there was a bad report, really, coming from most of the saints. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said this, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are," and I love this, "well able to overcome it." And we ask again, what gave Caleb such confidence? And what gave him that kind of confidence where he stood out? Maybe and really in this small section, we hear about Joshua, we hear about Moses, we hear about Aaron, but God himself singles out Caleb in this section of the Word of God. So we did ask ourselves, what are those? And we spoke of two items that gave him confidence. And today we're going to talk about what I believe is a third reason which gave him great confidence in God. And of course, it's the same reason we gain confidence in God. The application is here, I believe, in the Word of God. Let's look at Numbers chapter 13 now. Just go down a couple of verses, verse 32, and it's the bad report. But let's look at 31 really too. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Now, that was a true statement. In every outward appearance, and in reality, that was true. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants and all the people, of whom we saw in it are men of great stature." And again, let's look at Numbers, chapter 14, verse 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants will inherit it." Now, God himself painted a particular picture about Caleb. And I think when God does that, we have to pay careful attention. It's that he had a different kind of spirit in him. There was something that had touched his spirit, and we know that's the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of him at that point, but he had a relationship all the same, very close with God, that transformed his life. Now, don't kid yourself. This has been the same since the beginning of time. We just have a greater advantage in the new covenant, but it was the same relationship with God that Caleb had that gave him a different kind of spirit. But I love the picture. It's a picture of the New Testament, us being on this side of the cross, of our inheritance being in Christ. And I loved Ed Miller said a few things that really stuck with me through the years since he's been speaking. There's a pitch for the conference because he's going to be speaking again at the conference coming up here in a few months already. But this is what he said, and you've heard him say it often. He said, "Only Jesus can walk the Christian life." Isn't that an unusual statement? But we've come to know this to be true, that it is a real thing, that God can have us go in and possess more of Christ. Now, I want to go in and looking a little bit more at just a little bit quickly at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 30 through 32. Let's look at that. We alluded to it last time, but we didn't read it. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 30 through 32. Now, this is Moses speaking, not Caleb. I want to go up, if it's all right. I want to go a little further because we're going to allude to this. Actually, I want to go back to it. What about the bad report? And we'll look at this. So let's look at chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakim there.' Then I said to you," this is Moses, "do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did to you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all of that you did not believe in the Lord your God who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day." Now, all of God's people had seen all of these things, had witnessed these miracles all of God's children, as it's true for us today, and it was true for them, have come out of Egypt by the Passover lamb. We're all in the house of God because of what Christ did for us. Not because we did it, but because he did it. But what had convinced so very few amongst God's people to have faith that God could take them. And Moses is one of them, certainly. We know what, we could go into why Moses didn't go into the land. That's not the lesson for today. But Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, and there was probably others like Miriam and others that really wanted to go in at that time. And every one of these people had seen miracles firsthand from the hand of God. And we know that miracles aren't going to do it. Something's lacking there. This is where, you know, if we're seeking after miracles, and really this, it's sad to say, but it does happen in the church too. Without naming names, it can happen. We can't be looking for that kind of thing like it's an end all, of course. But what was it that kept these men and likely women, and in Caleb in particular, which gave him a different kind of spirit, as the Word of God says, in spite of the bad reports? Let's turn back again to Numbers. There's a lot to say there, but for the sake of time, we're not dealing with those scriptures line by line, because we'll be dealing with others. Numbers chapter 14, verse 8. Again, we get a clue to what had given Caleb and given Moses and given, in particular, this kind of confidence. Chapter 14, verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land to give us, a land which flows with milk and honey. There it is again. If the Lord delights to us. Now, I believe with all my heart what Caleb was saying is, I understand because of my relationship with God that God does delight in us. God does delight in me. I can tell you from firsthand experience what the Lord has done for me and how he's touched my life and transformed my life. And so, once again, I've got to bring up Ed's name. That's what he says. Ed loves to say, the Lord delights in you. He comes up to a brother or to a sister, and that's what he'll say. And I have to admit, the first time I heard it, I was shocked a little bit. What do you mean the Lord delights in me? But you see, what I believe, and this is a key to both us understanding this section and the section we're going to read, is Caleb realized that he was greatly loved. It's loved. He realized he was greatly loved. He bought in, so to speak, as the term would be. He believed it with all of his heart. He knew it to be real by experience, that God's love is there for him and for God's people. And in John 16, 27, we see these two items coming together, faith and love, and why God loves us. John 16, 27 says this, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me." There it is right there, love. And here's the second one. "And have believed that I came forth from God." It's that simple. There's not adding anything else to it. It's our faith in God, and it's our love of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Father sees. He really sees a picture of his Son now, of course. We've heard it said many times. But when he looks at us, he really does somehow see Jesus. In these two elements, I believe, in Caleb's life, and can I say for every successful believer's life since the beginning of time, these two elements have been tied at the hip, faith and love. With the greatest of those being love. Of course, let me read from 1 Corinthians, the one that we know, but I think I have to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 3 says this: though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then again, Romans 4, 5 says this, to this idea of us of being first loved by Christ. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, or justifies the unjust, is another way of looking at it. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Another verse which is very similar to this is 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And again, one I hope we have memorized, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. See, the just for the unjust, the righteous life for the unrighteous life. He demonstrated by this that by a simple faith in Christ, we are now his beloved children. And again, we see the beginning right there at the cross of Christ, that faith and love are tied together. And those two elements are tied together in the very moment we believe, but they're also tied together to walk the Christian life, to enter into our inheritance in Christ. I think we could all say this with assurance. You can't separate our faith and love. They're tied together. And this is why we have to, and here's when this idea of faith and love with our fellowship with one another and a fellowship with the Father, I'm going to bring something in here which may not even make sense in context, but I believe it does in sense. We have to be careful because of this life we have with Christ of giving canned answers to someone that's going through horrible suffering of one sort or another. Well, you might just say you need more faith. We could say, maybe we even be guilty of saying that to a brother or sister who's suffering. But you know what? There's always some truth in that. And there's always a lot of truth in an answer like that. That comes out of the Word of God. But in context, we have to be careful. Or we could even say, you just have to get to every single meeting in the fellowship. Now, I would be a proponent of that, to be honest. But we have to be careful, once again, how we answer the suffering servants. Because I think there's something else which is more needed and more crucial, and we're going to allude to. I'm going to call it the third element in the Christian life today that I believe was in the life of Caleb and definitely was in the life of Moses that we're going to allude to. And every Christian needs more faith and love for certain. But what is it that convinces, and here's the question, the believer that they are his beloved and he is theirs? And I believe in this, as I was going through, I led a Bible study in the book of Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like to go there now, and I'm sorry for the Zoomites who may have been there. So be patient with me here. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses. We're going to call this It was in this song. And the third part of the equation of what I believe gave Moses and Caleb great confidence. Verses 1 through 6 says this: "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners and on the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So I love this. F.B. Meyer wrote about this section. He just said very little, except he said these five words: secret giving and secret praying. It touched me. In Colossians 3:3 says this, another verse we're familiar with but needs to be a part of us: "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." See, this brings, this secret life brings to life the fact that we are God's beloved. We can miss out on the fact and being fully convinced that we're God's beloved because we're not spending time with Him. Now, let me put it another way. You know what? There's a real, here's a catastrophe in America. President Obama even said it was a catastrophe. No fathers in the household, or very few fathers. And children love their fathers. You can be a bad father, and your children's will love you. And what do they want? What does a child want who's neglected and isn't? What do they want from their father? I want somebody to answer that. One thing. Time. They want time. Now, this is what God wants. God wants the same thing. And can I put it this way? I believe every human being was created for this. I believe every human being wants this, but just doesn't know it. They're not fully convinced. And the devil himself, now that we already are his beloved, wants to keep us distracted. Everything possible under the sun. And you know, I have to say the phone again, smartphone. If I could go back in time when I was a kid, if I could, and I can't, and I never will, it's like taking back the automobile or the computer, I would wish we could go back to when there was no smartphones. And people had to make an effort to get a hold of you on a landline. And if you weren't home, oh well. Nowadays, people in business, they get a hold. I try not to give my cell phone number out much, but if you do, you know what happened? And why I leave my phone in the car right now? I'm liable to get a phone call right now. Can you run down to do this, that, and the other? It's distracting. I think the most embarrassing thing I see in that iPhone, and it flips up, whoever has an iPhone, it tells you how much time you averaged on the phone during the day. Yeah. Oh, my Lord. Yeah. Help me, Lord Jesus. But we get easily distracted. And I'm coaching a little league team with my son Bobby right now. I'm the assistant coach, okay? Make me be the assistant, but that's the way it is, okay? So I didn't want to coach the young kids like 6 and 7, 8. I waited when I coached Little League when the kids were 10 and above because you could instruct them easier. But these little guys get so distracted. And they were out there yesterday on the field, and we had picture day. So they already showed up an hour and a half early. So, you know, you got to understand it's 3.5 hours when we're in the middle of our game. Yeah, you know, and they're greatly distracted. We have one kid named Ben. I've given up on even telling Ben to pay attention to the game because he won't pay attention to the game. He turns around and he waves at everyone while the game's going on. Here's the problem. The problem is in this level, and we're in a new age in America where you've got to play everybody at every position. Well, the problem is if you, the only way Ben's going to learn to pay attention to the game is because he's going to take a line drive to the face. That will happen. You know, for somebody that can't hear, no, don't laugh. This will happen. We had a kid yesterday almost hit a ball in the air over 150 feet. Give you an idea, even though they're only 6, 7, and 8. So he's easily distracted, and that's us. But looking at this in verse, and that's the big picture. Let's get to the micro picture right here in verse 1. Take heed that you do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, this is a very important principle. Jesus is jealous for our secret life. Now, this came, and you'll even see in the reference in some of your Bibles, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. What's that story about? Ananias and Sapphira. And the premise of their lie was this, was to appear to be something they were not. Now, were they Christians? Absolutely. This would have never happened to a non-believer. This happened because they were believers, and God is jealous for them. And this is still a danger, of course, for all of us. And even in today's society, this is, let's paint the picture. This again, let me bring back baseball. Everyone's a winner, so everyone gets a trophy. I'm sorry, I don't like that. I don't. That's just me. It's teaching kids to be something they're not. And there's a price to pay for that kind of teaching, and we're seeing it. It even goes on through upper education nowadays. Everybody should have everything, and especially you should get it from some that have more than the rest of you. This goes on today. It's a way. It's a philosophy of life. But the problem is we know, if we went back and looked at the story in Acts chapter 5, is they died from the words of Peter. For what reason? Because they lied to the Holy Spirit. The secret life that they had with God was not what they were trying to represent. They were bringing, not only did they not have their reward, they lost their lives. See, I believe what God was telling the New Testament church and us in particular, of how important is that our life is what our life really is, without pretense. That's the beauty of body life, you know. I think we get found out pretty quick if we're faking, because all things are open and bare before God. But what is our reward is the question, and we're going to get to that. Let's look at verse 2. It says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. Now, how could we sound a trumpet today when we do a charitable deed? How about by picking up the phone and telling everybody about what we did? I love what his sister said during the Bible study. These things oftentimes are just supposed to be between us and the person. or that we've done this with. God sees in secret. But we have to ask ourselves, what is giving too? It's not just charitable deeds here, although he's using that by way of example. And we're bringing the long way around it. We've already alluded to it here in this section of Matthew chapter 6. Is what is the third key to Caleb's confidence? And we'll say it again, that he is his beloved and I am his. So here it is, verse 3. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In essence, hide it from even yourself. Don't take account of it when you do it. I mean, I forget the exact words when Pharaoh met Jacob and Jacob's answer to him. But it was a humble answer. Yeah, something. Exactly. He realized who he was and that he had was a recipient of the mercy of God. And our reward is not because we're doing charitable deeds. So what is our reward? Verse 4, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, he himself will reward you openly. And it was in the song. And it was in a verse that a brother shared on Friday night. And then he emailed me back. He knows who it is because he's here today. And said, oh my goodness, I said this verse and it's not even in the Bible. You know what I was glad to say? It sure is. It's in the Bible and it's important and it helped me in this section. This is what it is. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your exceedingly great reward. Now this is the Lord's declaration to every one of his dear children. This is his declaration to me, to you, and as many as believe. The Lord is our exceedingly great reward. And this is what led to Caleb's confidence. He had confidence in God, that God was his exceedingly great reward. He had firsthand experience with God, is what I'm saying. Face-to-face experience with God. So what is giving? If God, our exceedingly great reward is God himself, and nothing can compare to the riches we have in Christ Jesus. I know I get so distracted. So don't think I'm sitting here telling you I've got all this down, Pat, because that's not the lesson for today. I just want to refocus, recalibrate, and say that what can we do? What can we give to the Lord? Well, we're using charitable gifts. What's the greatest thing we can give to the Lord? Me. Our whole body, our whole soul consecrated to him. It's intimacy. He's looking for this from us. And it takes us years maybe to understand that, but he is. God is giving to us what he is. No, let me put it this way. God wants from us what he's already given to us, which is his life. He wants our life. And really, can I put it another way? He won't settle for anything short of it. A lot of things, and we're going to have a lot of trials and a lot of problems because we don't understand how important this concept is. Now, Jesus applies these same principles to prayer in verse 5 through 7, really, but I think we'll just... we're probably going to close with through 6. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Jeez, he's really keep saying that word, doesn't he? Reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Can I put it, something about, I want to talk about corporate prayer, even though it's obvious he's talking about individual prayer here. You know what the secret to corporate prayer is? Spending time with the Lord in secret, where nobody sees. If you don't have a secret life with the Lord, or a relationship, a one-on-one love relationship where we give ourselves to Him and He to us, there's not going to be much power in our prayers corporately. Well, you might say, I understand prayer both in my prayer closet and in church are directly to God. And would that be true? Yes, you should say a hearty amen. We should be praying to God and only to God, never to one another. And if we are, you know what we need to do? Just be quiet. We need to stop. If I'm praying some flowery prayer to encourage somebody else or to do something else, and God didn't tell me to pray that, we better just stop. But it's also not a license to say, well, because prayer is between God and me, I'm just going to pray really soft in the prayer meeting where nobody can hear. Sorry. Please speak up when we're in a corporate meeting. You're speaking to God, but we are here. Now, I want to talk about, as I think these are tied at the hip too, individual prayer and corporate prayer. And I'm going to say something maybe some people won't even like, but I've been at a couple of prayer meetings where they've been dead to start. Did you hear what I just said? To start. I've never come away from a prayer meeting where I felt the meeting was dead. Now, what do I mean by that? And I think this would be the testimony of most all of us here. You've been in a prayer meeting, and you just feel like you're kind of like hitting your head against the wall, and it's not working. Something happened, but all of a sudden, one person is speaking directly to God, and heaven opens. And it's like time stood still, and all of a sudden, there's 20 prayers. You can't stop it. It's a flow of life. And you just walk away from there. You go, I'm coming back. There's nothing better than this. There really isn't. But, you know, the prayer closet, this is between you and God. See what God's doing? He's saying it's for you and Him. Now, this isn't to say we shouldn't pray with our wives, or we shouldn't read the Bible together, we shouldn't go through commentaries together, but it doesn't replace quiet time with the Lord Himself, this time that He is trying to work on us, in particular, alone. And that prayer closet could be silent. That prayer closet could be yelling and screaming. I'm just going to say it. God's merciful to us. The Word of God, I'll use what the Word of God says. It says, paraphrasing, again, not exact quote, but pour out your heart to God because He cares for you. He doesn't expect us to have our act all together. He doesn't expect us to have instant love for Him when we're going through the hardest of situations in life. and going through different stuff, but this is what he does want. He does want yelling and screaming sometimes. He wants total silence other times. But he's merciful to us, and he does care for us. In fact, we know that in Romans chapter 8, it says we don't even know how to pray as we ought to pray, right? But the Spirit intercedes for us. Hebrews chapter 7, and I'm not going to go to these just so we, I'm going to wrap this up, says this, is that who else makes intercession for us besides the Spirit of God? The Lord Jesus himself. And you know what? I love this. And I know you have it memorized. I just love it. He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Can you believe that? He knows exactly what we're going through. Doesn't matter how crazy it is. He identifies with us. And he's our reward. And things can be so horrible, and I'm not going to say they're not. And they can get worse. But there's something about it. Even in the worst of circumstances, I can testify here in this. If you get to this place that those two songs were alluding to, and Jesus touches you, it's like you don't have a problem in the world. Now, that's not true, but he's more important. He takes the preeminence in our lives, and there's nothing like being touched by the hand of Jesus. Now, some of us may have even felt physically that the Lord has placed his hand on our shoulder at certain times. And I believe that to be true. The Lord is merciful and kind. He just wants this relationship one-on-one, and it's the secret relationship. Of course, we know it to be with Moses face-to-face. There's the picture. But it had to have been with Caleb, or you would have never had this confidence. Just to say faith and love are shallow. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. But just to say it and not have a life behind it is kind of empty. God wants our life to be one in Christ. And what's our reward? It's more of Christ. It's us giving ourselves more to him. But you know what else a great reward is? Answers to prayer. And I'll have to say, during this COVID time, when there's been so many unusual things going on in our little prayer group, it seems like, and it may be, that every prayer request gets answered quicker than I can ever remember them getting answered. Now, some of you might be saying, please, you know what I'm going through. But I want to say something about our dear Peter and Judy, who are both with the Lord now. I know for certain, and I know more about Judy, she's a little bit more outgoing, but I'm sure it was true with Peter. They had plenty of FaceTime with Jesus, is the way I'm going to put it in current terms, FaceTime. And here's another key. We know that they're very much alive, okay? That's a fact. It's from the scripture. We know it to be true. But let me tell you something else which is very much alive. Their prayers. In this earth, right now, are alive. You see? They could go on for generations if the Lord tarries. The life that they spent behind the scenes with Christ pays dividends for generations. It's much greater than money. Far greater. You see, pat answers to someone who is suffering is not going to cut it. Just have more faith. Just trust in the Lord more. Just get to every meeting. These are important principles, and I wouldn't say no to any one of them. But what we really all need, and this is why I stumble, and this is why I guess you stumble, is that we need more and more FaceTime with Jesus. so that we buy in and to this, to that I am my beloved's and he is mine. And I believe this secret place that was obviously in the background of Caleb's life, and it was the reason why God could declare this about Caleb, and God declared it many different times about Moses. The confidence came from their face time with Jesus. May the Lord bless his word. Sorry, I went a little late.